Well, welcome to church. Good to see you guys today. For those of you online or whenever you're viewing, welcome to Christ Seeking Church and our gathering together. We're in a series, as Michelle mentioned, called Unwrapped. And what we're thinking about in this season in preparation for Christmas is what is it like to really engage this baby Jesus in a manger? What is it to not just observe the celebration, but to actually participate in the reality of his presence with us? Over these past weeks, you see this wreath here. We can call it an Advent wreath because the season of Advent is called this season of preparation for Christmas. And what we're doing is we're unwrapping in order to prepare our hearts, to open our hearts to receive the fullness of what this Christmas Eve experience on Tuesday night, I hope you'll all be here and with your friends, and what that looks like. We're ready in the heart. So we've talked about each of those weeks, different aspects of who Jesus is in the manger. We opened up thinking a little bit about Jesus as the bread of life. And what does it mean that he satisfies? Can you say that in your life? Because I have Jesus, I'm satisfied. Or is it Jesus, and if I just had this, I'd be satisfied? That's a question that's always have to raise. Is he enough and everything else is extra? We talked about in the second week, in some of the images you see on the tree, is the aspect of Jesus as the word of life. So we talked about in John's gospel, in the first chapter of John, Jesus as the word made flesh, the logos, which literally means the fullness of all who God is, coming to earth and desiring to live within us. We know that Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll let me come in, I'll live and reign in you. And that power of that word has the ability to transform, as it did for Mary, as it did for Joseph. We know that when Mary received the word of God, let it be to me according to your word, that the holiness of God began to live and reign within her. And when you and I receive the word of God in us, our unholiness begins to be made holy. It's powerful. Is that happening in your life? Last week, we began to take a look. You'll see the candles were on the tree. And this third light here is Jesus is the light of the world. And what does it mean that he is your pathway? What does it mean that he is setting forth a direction? What does that look like in your life? What does that mean for you by which he reveals that he is the lighthouse, that he is the protector, and also the one showing you the way and the guardrails all along the way? If you missed any of those, dive in a little bit deeper. I hope just even that, if you missed it, that your appetite's whet a little bit to say, I want to know more what it is to unwrap that and live fully in what God's calling me to be. Today, we want to dive into the fourth piece of this as we get ready for Christmas Eve. And this is Jesus as the Savior, as a shepherd king. Jesus as the shepherd king. Now, lots of images that maybe you're familiar with or not in the Bible about shepherds, lots of images in secular writing about shepherds as to who they are, what they were like, what their role was within society. We don't see a whole lot of shepherding in our culture, but you see it in other places in the world by which people are actually called shepherds. Shepherd literally mean sheep, herders, and they're ones that are guiding the sheep. So, you know, you think about a shepherd out in the fields, it's easy to kind of say, well, they must have been kind of loners. They didn't visit the towns or cities much. They didn't really engage much with society. They're just out with the animals, and they're kind of doing their thing. They're kind of smelly, and they're not quite engaging, or maybe they're kind of thieves or doing things that are not right. All kind of images, but those are not the images that you'd find with the shepherds that are talked about in the Bible in first century Palestine. When you think about the lowly shepherds, yes, they were out, and it was not a high-paying job, and many times you would say there's not a lot of thanks for the job, but it doesn't mean that shepherds were insignificant. In fact, what gets to be unfolded when we start thinking about Jesus as a shepherd king, we first have to understand what that would have sounded like for people in Jesus' day, and what does it sound like for us? It's interesting that Luke, in his gospel story around the Christmas story, lifts up the shepherds, and you'll see their significance. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open with me to Luke chapter 2. our Bible or Bible apps, Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. I'll put some of this on the screen for you today. In verse 8, it goes like this. It says, "In the same region," this was in the region of Bethlehem, "there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night," and obviously by day as well, but this was night. In verse 9, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." So look at that on the screen for a moment. We'll just hold that for a minute. There's only two other times up to this point in New Testament that the angel has appeared. Mary and Joseph, and here this angel appears to the shepherds. Pretty significant. God definitely has some plan or some outline for the significance of these shepherds in the story that would begin to be unfold. Because here they're out in the field, an angel speaks to them, but the sky begins to be filled with them. Of course, it's not a usual thing for them to think that they would see an angel would bring fear. It also did for Joseph and for Mary. If we read a little further in verse 10, it says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people.'" Now think about the role that the angel just put on them. If I was to give you a message of good news, and I was to say to you, "Hey, guess what? Good news. You're going to receive an inheritance, and it's going to be so much that everybody that you say hello to is going to get the same amount, and you're going to get to give it to them." Would you keep that message to yourself? You probably want to test it out and see if it's true, isn't it? Well, that's what the angels literally told the shepherds. "I'm bringing you good news of great joy. A message is going to come to you that you've been longing for all your life. And it is for everyone." Hear that? So literally the angels were going to be set up, or the shepherds are going to be set up by the angel to be the first evangelist. They're going to be the ones to go tell the story of the good news of Jesus. And here's what they were to say. In verse 11, it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This is the one they've been longing for. For hundreds of years, the prophets have been speaking about this. They're anticipating it. And the shepherds are the ones that are going to get to share it. Verse 12, it says, "And this will be a sign to you. You will go find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, there was with the angel was a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom God is pleased.'" So this whole heavenly host, fulfillment of everything they can see, kind of like the curtains got pulled back, and they got to see a glimpse of what it's like in heaven. How incredible that must have been. It was like, on top of this message, now they get to see the power behind the message. Well, in verse 15 it says, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." They didn't waste any time. They were first ones to be perfectly obedient to God. The angel said, "This is what I want you to say." As soon as the angel left, they went on it, right? What if they had kind of said, "Well, let's kind of sit on this for a few days"? Messages are meant to be shared. Good news shouldn't wait for any of us. If we receive good news, we want to go home and share. That's why we talk about these gifts. There's good news that's going to be happening on Tuesday night. We're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus coming into the world. There's going to be a message and a word is going to touch people's lives that'll save their souls. Every one of these gifts is a soul waiting to receive a good news message. We don't want to sit on them. We want to share it. That's where the shepherds were. They went with haste. They didn't hold back. There's a word that needed to get to the people that God wanted them to get it to. This was an urgent sense. And you'll see a little about it as we read on a little bit further. It says in verse 16, "They went with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." Verse 17 says, "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered," in other versions read, "they were in awe of what the shepherds told them." So other people are hearing this message. They're sharing the message. Verse 19, "But Mary," everybody else is hearing the message, "but Mary treasured all these things, these words, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen and everything that had been told to them. So think about this for a moment. They're sharing this word. They can't hold in the good news. Mary was in a unique spot, and probably Joseph. They had received a word from God. They'd had to travel from Galilee to Bethlehem by foot or on a donkey, very pregnant. Joseph had to give up his job in Nazareth. Who knows when you're going to be back because the census has happened. They had to travel to the birthplace of Joseph's heritage and be there. They didn't have any idea what would meet them there. She's very pregnant. They've heard this voice from the angel. There's all kind of doubts whenever anybody had a doubt. Is this word from God or not from God? You can kind of feel like, well, is this true or not true? But then all of a sudden walks in the door the confirmation. The shepherds bring to Mary and they tell Mary what they've heard, and it's what the angel has said to them. If you've ever gotten a confirmation word, you know how powerful that is. That's a treasure. You see, when you and I walk into a life with good news, it becomes treasure. People hold that as a treasure of encouragement. When life gets struggling and life gets hard, and it will, and it would for Mary and Joseph. After all, we know that Herod would eventually begin to decide in order to wipe out this birth that the wise men said was coming, that there'd be a new king. Herod said, I don't want any other kings, so I'm going to kill all the children that are born that are under 2 years of age. They had to flee to Egypt. Times would get hard. But she had a treasure, right? That's what good news is. When you and I share a treasure of something as significant as the birth of Jesus, and we share a treasure as significant as Jesus as the shepherd king, and we explain what that means for your life and my life, we have a treasure. And no matter what happens in our life, the highs and lows and the struggles that happen, we're taken out of that bank account of treasure to survive sometimes. And to live in the midst of that fullness. Don't underestimate how critical you are. These were shepherds, and they got the gift of evangelism. They got the gift of encouragement. They have the gift of plant in one like Mary. You and I, you might think, I'm not that significant. Yes, you are. When you bring a good news gift to someone in need, you are just like these shepherds. And God is using you in a powerful way. But it's not just that. Not just in the Christmas story where the shepherd's significant. The shepherds you could define as essential workers. Wasn't it kind of funny during the COVID time that those who got to keep their jobs or those who got to go into work were considered what? Essential workers. We had a new definition for what that meant, right? If you were working in a grocery store, you were an essential worker. If you were working in the healthcare industry, you became an essential worker. And some of the things that we thought were essential weren't labeled as essential workers. Because these were the people that were making sure that we had to keep them on the job in order for you to survive, right? They were essential workers. Shepherds were considered that. Think about that. They were the ones who kept the livestock. They were your grocery store, right? They were the ones out there that knew how to lead the animals into places to feed them. They knew how to guide them into waters that wouldn't poison them, that were fresh. They were essential workers, and they were valued in that. Not only that, shepherds were strong. They weren't just hanging out with sheep, taking naps during the day. 24/7, the product they were raising was under attack. Right? So you think about protecting your home and your family all the time. You're always watching. At any minute, these innocent sheep could be attacked by bear, lions, wolves, tigers, all kinds. These weren't highly populated areas. In fact, a lot of them were arid climates where these sheep were. So in order to get a nice, fresh sheep, there's a lot of prey out there tracking you down. And the shepherds had three main defenses that they carried with them. One was one that looked like this, a shepherd's crook. And they could help guide the sheep along the path. They could help beat off a little bit. And they had a crook on the end. They could grab a sheep around the neck to keep him from falling off a cliff or getting astray. They also carried, as you hear in Psalm 23, your rod and your staff that come from me. They had a staff. And a staff was a very hefty piece of wood that they would carry with them. They could often be used. I don't think any of you would want to slap upside the head with this. But when a lion's coming after you, or a bear or a tiger, you fought. Those shepherds put their lives on the line, and the sheep are behind them. And they would hit that thing, and they would fight that thing. But they had one other one that gave them a little bit of distance. And that was a sling. I call it today little slingshots, right? As my kids were growing up, I think they all had little slingshots. We'd make them out of coat hangers and put little rubber bands on them and little pieces of thing and make a slingshot. And we'd go out there and practice, and my grandkids will get them as well, I'm sure. As my daughter-in-law was saying, please no. They'll get them. It's fun to go outside and shoot things with rocks. We just say, don't shoot people. They had a sling. And a sling was nothing more than two long pieces of leather tied into a little leather pouch in the middle that you'd put a rock in. And that slingshot, instead of being like this, was like this. And they would get really good at slinging that long thing around. And you can imagine the centrifugal force and the speed in which a rock could fly out of there. If you let go of one of the pieces of leather at the right time, that rock would launch. And they could hit something from a long way away and kill it, or particularly injure it. That gave them distance to a bear or a lion or tiger or a wolf. They got so good at it, we could say, as we used to talk about kids, they could knock a can off a fence post. That's why when you think about David killing Goliath, King David, in the Old Testament, you get the story of David and Goliath, one of those famous little stories. It said this big giant, how could David, a young little shepherd boy, beat a big Goliath when he's got his helmet on and he's got his armor on? What good is a stone going to be? If he's got a helmet on, that helmet would be steel wrapped around his face and all the way on the side, but there was always an opening right here and around the eyes. But David was so good with his sling, right? He could use that sling and he could hit him right in the forehead. He was that good. That's how shepherds were. You didn't want to mess with them when they had a sling. Hugely protective. But there's another thing that was very significant about shepherds. Shepherds provided the sacrifice for the priest. That's one we don't often think about, but in that culture, remember, these were God's people of old. And in the Old Testament, God had given them a list of laws. And those lists of laws, 613 to Moses, helped them live life in ways that they couldn't think or understand. There were actually dietary laws of things today. We go, of course they should have known that. Well, you wouldn't know that back then because God, being sovereign, was able to tell them what to do and not do with food that would keep them healthy that the rest of the world had no idea about because modernization of medicine hadn't happened. That's how amazing God is. But he also taught them that sin separates us from God. And when we sin, just like in the Garden of Eden, we run and hide from God, what we talked about last week with the light. And sin, because it separates us from God, in the New Testament, in Romans, it says the wages of sin is death. Because when you're separated from God, there's no life, right? It's kind of like a tree cut off. You might live for a little while, but it's not going to be forever. It's only with God that we live forever because he's the only one that created us. And if we're with God, then when we die on earth, we live with him forever. Well, sin separates us from that, so we only get one life. This is it. But if you have God, you get to live with him forever. And the punishment for sin is death. So they knew that. Thousands of years, humans have known that. Why in this world we think that's not real? It's real, let me tell you. Sometimes we don't take sin very seriously because we sin so much and we see a sinful, broken world. But see, Jesus Christ came as a Savior King to forgive us from our sin. Before Jesus, what they did was sacrifice an animal. The blood of an animal paid the price of death in our place. And the priest was responsible for sharing the sacrifice on behalf of the people. The shepherds would provide for the priest an unblemished lamb. Now, think about how hard this would be. They not only had the responsibility to keep the sheep safe, they had the responsibility to raise sheep that had no blemish. That means they couldn't bump their leg against a rock. It means they could never be sick. It means that their coat would have to be perfect. There could be nothing about that sheep that would be worthy of a sacrifice if it was blemished in any way. They took it so seriously that the shepherd literally would wrap the sheep up and keep the sheep unto themselves so it would be ready for the sacrifice, because they believed that nothing could be given for a sacrifice that wasn't perfect. They were serious about it. Because why give God something that was not your best? That was how they honored God. See, sometimes we think, oh, God will just take anything I want to give. No, God is so glorious. He deserves our absolute best. Anything less is kind of like, well, it doesn't really matter. That's not how they thought. The shepherds were responsible for keeping the best. Now, we saw in Genesis chapter 3, the first sacrifice. When Adam and Eve sinned, Satan tempted them to eat from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, which we talked about last week, and they began to believe that we have the light, we're the ones, and then they hid from God, because it's what you do, hide from the light. God was going to move them out of the Garden of Eden, and he did. But what he did was to clothe them with animal skins. Up until that time, there had been no death. God sacrificed the first animal in order to protect Adam and Eve against the elements. That started the whole journey of the sacrifice. That's the old covenant. What Jesus came to do was to be the new covenant. Now, when Jesus would stand before them as being the shepherd and saying, I am the good shepherd, people had an image. They understood, he must be the lamb that is perfect. That would mean without sin, without blemish. Shepherds had an essential role. Some of the notable shepherds we see in the scripture are ones like Moses. Anybody heard of him? Moses was a shepherd. He kept the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro. It was why he was out keeping the flocks that he saw the burning bush. When God said, I want you to go to Egypt and I want you to rescue my people. And he would deliver over 1 million people that were in captivity under Pharaoh in Egypt. This is historical. These are history books. He would deliver them out. They would cross the Red Sea and head into the wilderness for 40 years. And it would be Joshua and Caleb that would lead them into the promised land. What we know now is the land of Israel. You have others like David. David was a shepherd boy. Saul was the first king. Prophet Samuel came to David and said, Saul has sinned against God. He's going to die in battle. You're going to be raised up as the next king. A shepherd boy. That's all he knew. But yet he would grow and lead God's people to the most powerful nation that the world knew at that time, in land-wise and in power and in authority. He was a man after God's heart. It was David, the shepherd king, who actually wrote the Psalms that we read in the scripture. And he refers to God. He wrote the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He understood what it meant to be a shepherd king, because he saw his God as a shepherd who protected him. And he understood all these things that I shared with you of the power of what it meant to be a shepherd. The prophet Micah, one that maybe you haven't heard of so much, has a Christmas narrative in the Old Testament. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says this, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, that's where we get the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. From you shall come forth to me one who is to be the ruler of Israel, of God's people. who are coming forth. The one who is coming forth, listen to this, is from of old, the Ancient of Days. That's a sign of the one who's coming is of God. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. Even though he's going to be one coming as a baby in the manger, he always has been. He is the Ancient of Days. He is God. That's the description for God. He will stand as a shepherd to shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the Lord, of the name of the Lord is God, and they shall dwell, listen, secure because of that shepherd. He shall be great to the ends of the earth, means he will last far longer than any king will ever last, and he shall be their peace. That's a shepherd king. Matthew writes in his birth narrative, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, or for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people." He quotes the prophet Micah to proclaim the birth of Jesus Christ. Isaiah is another Old Testament prophet. In verse 10, he says, "Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. He brings his reward with him when he comes. He will feed his flock like a what? Shepherd. And he will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with the young." I share all of these biblical images so that we talk about unwrapping the gift of Jesus as our shepherd king, that we hear in our heads and in our hearts what they heard in the first century. When they heard shepherd, they heard sacrificial, protective, caring, trustworthy, provisional, dedicated, strong, one who seeks, one who secures, one who's loving, one who's gentle, one who is powerful, one who has authority, one who's majestic, one who's holy. All those images, that's what the shepherd king meant. Has that shepherd king been unwrapped in your life? Or is he still sitting as an ideal of Christmas in your head? Far more to him than we think or imagine. So imagine when Jesus grows up, this baby, and he announces in John chapter 10, he stands up and he says, as he's out with his disciples, "I am the good shepherd." They would have gone, "Whoa." In John 10, 1 through 18, I put it in your study notes to go a little further. Let me just give you some images here. What would they have experienced and what should we experience? One is belonging. In verse 3 and verse 14, we hear the similar, where John is saying, "The sheep hear my voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father." If you think that you're sitting here today unknown, you're deceiving yourself. What Jesus is literally saying is, "I know my own as my Father knows me." And remember, Jesus and the Father are one. God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, they're one. As they are one, he knows you and he knows me in the same way. We belong. We want to get to know the one who knows us the best. Direction. We'll experience direction when we allow this Savior King, this Shepherd King to be in our lives. In verse 4, he says, "When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." That's direction. What Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I lead the sheep and they follow me." You have to ask who you're following. There were two guys, they were visiting a little quaint village in Europe. And it was one of these shepherding villages. It'd be this like this beautiful pastoral scene. And they're enjoying the countryside. And out in the countryside, there's shepherds and there's sheep and there's goats and there's cows. And it's just a beautiful in this quaint little town. And they're in the midst of this town at a little coffee shop there. And they're hanging out. And all of a sudden, they look outside and here comes a whole bunch of sheep walking down the center of the street. And they look back, and there's a guy with a rod, looks like this, and he's driving these sheep through the center of town. And they're kind of confused because they're thinking, we're going to come here, we're going to see the beautiful scene of shepherds and sheep. And they ask the store owner, says, I thought, you know, I was always taught that shepherds lead the sheep. But this guy's got a stick, and he's driving them through the middle of town. And the store owner says, oh, that's not the shepherd. That's the butcher. It's funny unless you're a sheep. Do you know what the world does to us? If you had ever heard the phrase, what's driving you to that? We use it a lot. What's forcing you to go in that direction? What's driving you to make that decision? You see, the world is the butcher. The Lord is the shepherd. And if we're not careful, we'll confuse the two. One leads to your destruction. The other leads to your life. We want this shepherd to be unwrapped. We want to hear his voice. We want to follow his direction. Trust is a part of it. When we unpack that gift, we experience trust. Is in verse 4 and 5, Jesus says, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, the good shepherd. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. We all know how powerful a voice is, right? I think moms have this sixth sense. You know, I'm around here at CTK a lot, and sometimes I'll go in there, and there's moms and all sitting in the playground and thing, and there must be 25, 30 kids playing in there, and they're all screaming. And all of a sudden, one mom says, I hear my kid. I'm like, well, I hear 30 kids. How are you differentiating that voice from all of those voices? Because you're familiar with a voice. You know, we teach our kids and our grandkids as they grow up. We spend time with them so they can know our voice and to be trusted. And when you hear a stranger's voice, don't go there. But yet, we get online and we listen to all kinds of strangers' voices. And we go there because we hadn't taught them the difference between the butcher and the Savior. Listen, folks, this is real. We all know this is real stuff, right? And the only way you learn the voice of the Savior is to spend time with him. You want to unwrap this gift. You want your kids to unwrap this gift because they need to be able to hear the voice in the midst of all the other voices they're listening to. You need to know which voice is taking them to destruction and which voice is giving them life, which voice is leading them out to pasture and still waters, and which one is taking them to the slaughterhouse. If you think it's not real, talk to your kids. You know it's real in your life. We want to hear his voice. He says, I am the good shepherd. Provision in verse 9 and 10, it says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He'll go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Understand the difference. We want to hear the voice because we need the provision that he offers. A thief runs when trouble comes. A shepherd stands guard and puts his life on the line. That is your shepherd king. Sacrifice you'll experience. In verse 11 it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Lays down his life. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your soul. Let me tell you, I want him to oversee my soul. Because I can't correct myself. Only God can do that. That's the shepherd. He's the Savior. He's the sacrifice. You'll see on this tree we've had up here during this whole series, the different aspects of Jesus as the bread of life, the word that's coming into our lives. We see him as the light of the world. Today you see on this tree we added some candy canes. Why? Because if you hold them like that, they look like a shepherd's crook. If you hold them like that, they look like what? A J, which stands for Jesus. You look at it, and I know there's some imposters out there that are different colors. They're imposters. Don't buy them. No, just kidding. These smell like peppermint because that was the gift brought by the Magi to Jesus when he was born. Red and white, your sin. But the blood of Christ forgives our sin and makes us white as snow. And when you put them together, you see that his sacrifice is all about love. He gave his life so you and I might live. We want this Savior King. We want to unpack its truth that we may live in its glory. And that leads us to the last one that Jesus talks about in John 10, verse 16, pursuit. He says, I have other sheep that are not in this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice, so there'll be one flock and one shepherd. Hear that? I must bring them in also. There's a mission. Jesus says in Luke 10, he says, I came to seek and to save the lost. God's passion is for you and for me. That's why he tells the story of the lost sheep. When the shepherd leaves for the one while the others are safe, he goes and does whatever he needs to do to bring the one home. And he says, there'll be more glory in heaven when this one sheep comes home. Pursuit. Maybe you're in that place today. And you haven't stopped for God to catch you as the good shepherd. Maybe inside, Jesus is still a little bit of a myth. Maybe he's more like a time of the season rather than the reason that you and I live eternally. I want to encourage you. Let him be your Savior King. Let him fight for you, folks. There's some of you that are fighting radically. You're fighting with words of anger. You're fighting to kind of solve all the problems yourself. You're out there doing the battle. Stop. The sheep stood behind the shepherd who fought the fight to save them. And sometimes we need to stop making it worse and just let him fight for you. Let him solve it. Let him comfort you. Times can get difficult. There's not a day that goes by. We don't have conversations with things that are going in lives that are pretty difficult out there. And sometimes it's just a ministry of presence, of comfort. And his same mighty God who can fight for you is the same one that can hold you and comfort you. In fact, the Holy Spirit is actually called the Holy Comforter. Sometimes he just holds us when it's really hard. When there's great loss and struggle and pain and mystery that we just don't understand. It can even go further. Let him carry you. It says that this mighty, powerful shepherd picks the lambs up and carries them. You can kind of get the picture of him putting them over his shoulder and tearing them off. Sometimes you just need to see only the feet of Jesus and not your own. That means that you stop and say, Jesus, will you take it from here? Let him protect you. That's allowing the shepherd king to be in your life. Protection is an offensive thing, right? If you're already in trouble, that's not protection, that's fight. But protection means that you're behind him, that he's out front, that he is your light, he is your way, he is your truth, he is your direction. Protection comes because you made the right decision the first time, and that's to follow Jesus instead of following yourself. Because he sets the boundary lines. He puts the people in your path to help you. He walks with you. That is protection. Let him protect you. Let him lead you. And maybe most of all, let him be your king. To be your king means that you submit to him. It means that you say, he's more important than me. That my pride does not need to get in the way of the humbleness I need to come before a mighty God. Sometimes I just need to be like a sheep and say, I submit to your power and to your authority, to your sacrifice, to all that you are for me, that I may live with you forever. And that one's simple. Just come to him and say, God, I realize I'm a sinner. I've strayed from you. I've sinned, and what I deserve is death. I don't deserve your goodness. But because you're my shepherd king, you have shown it anyway. You are the perfect lamb who died on a cross for my sins so that nothing would separate us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They protect me. And now, God, you've put me in a position to face my enemies and not be afraid because you are with me. I humble myself to your authority and to your grace, and I will follow you. If you prayed that prayer today, this Savior King will come into your heart, and he will be everything that I've talked about. That's what the shepherds were longing for. That's what we all still long for. That's the truth of Jesus at Christmas. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Shepherd King. We thank you that you guide us, that you lead us, that you protect us, that you watch over us, that you sacrifice for us, that we might have life and have it eternally. Father, forgive us from our sins. Forgive us from our selfishness. Forgive us from our pride when we want to go before you instead of you going before us. Father, we want to see you. We want to walk with you. We want to live in the pasture land that you long for us to have, but it starts in following you, Lord. Come into our lives. Be our shepherd king. We don't know what today will bring. We don't know what tomorrow will bring or next year will bring. But we do know that you are sovereign over all of it, God. And when we're walking hand in hand with you, you are our protector and you are our light and you are our way and you are our truth. And we'll hold to you to eternity. God, we praise you and we thank you and we bless you. In the holy name of Jesus, our Shepherd King, we pray, amen.